Thank you for being here today, and thank you for the invitation to come back. It's always good to be with Tim and Beth and their family. It's always good to be with you. As we study God's Word this morning, make sure that you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Last night we talked about Jesus' condemnation and problem with mankind. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' deliverance of mankind. Jesus came to live and to die, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later to be raised from the dead. If I did not believe that, I would not have spent the last 40 years of my life sharing and preaching and teaching the gospel, nor serving as a pastor in a New Testament church, nor allowing my wife or my children to serve in a New Testament church. But I believe with all of my heart that God is God, and I believe 1 John chapter 1, and I believe as we think about the gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Friend, without a doubt, I can stand before you today and say that Jesus Christ is my God. The Happy Goodmans. How many of you remember the old Happy Goodmans? And they used to sing about Jesus is coming soon. They would also sing about sin. They would also sing about the redemption of sin. In the world that we live in today, a lot of times we do not like to talk about sin. Friend, you and I are sinners. If we're saved, we are saved sinners, and every day we need to know the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As we think about the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, we think about Jesus' conflict with mankind. All of you have had a conflict with somebody. You may be in conflict with somebody now. You may be the source of the conflict, or you may be the recipient of the conflict. I want you to think about conflict just for a few moments. Then we're going to talk about overcoming conflict. But when you and I deal with conflict, and we will deal with conflict on a daily basis, the world is dealing with conflict on a daily basis, then we have to ask ourselves, am I the source of the conflict or am I the recipient of the conflict? If I am the source of the conflict, then I need to understand that the conflict began with me and it needs to end with me. If I am the recipient of the conflict, then I need to remember the words of Jesus. Turn the other cheek. Pray for your enemy. Love those that hate you. Love those that persecute you. Be more mature than the most immature person in the room. Today, I live with a principal, and I live with two teachers. Our daughter's teaching third grade. Our son teaches every day, every grade. And in the school, there is great conflict. There's hardly a day that goes by that my wife doesn't come home and ask me to pray for a family that's got going through conflict, or either a family that is causing conflict. And so you and I deal with conflict. Our schools have become battlegrounds, and many of our churches have become places of unrest and a place of disunity because we've allowed conflict to get in the church, because we have been the source of conflict, or because we've been the recipient of conflict. And you and I need to learn how Jesus deals with conflict so that we can overcome all the conflict in the world. Our families are stricken with conflict. The Bible says at the end of the age, a husband and wife will turn against each other. A mother and a daddy and a child will turn against each other. Families will turn against each other. And it seems as though we live in a world where some people want to prove that scripture. They want to turn against one another. Sometimes I hear people bragging about how they can tell somebody else off in a split second. I hear people bragging about how important it is that they are impatient. And you and I need to realize that you and I need to be patient, because that is a virtue from God. But many of our homes are minus of the laws of God. Many of our homes are minus of the virtues of God. And many of our churches have become void of the virtues of God. And you and I, as God's people, need to wake up, and we need to realize, I'm going to spend eternity with the people that are all Christians. I'm going to spend eternity with the people that I may or may not like. I'm going to spend eternity with the people that I may or may not have conflict with. And you and I need to understand, just as our brother read the scripture from 1 Thessalonians, that one day Jesus Christ himself is going to split the eastern sky. The trumpet of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. And I believe that that's when you and I get our new bodies. I want you to look to the person sitting next to you and say, I can't wait till you get a new body. Go ahead. I can't wait until you get a new body. Just like our sister today that needs a liver, you and I need a new body. And one day we're going to have a new body. And one day all things are going to become new. So we think about Jesus' conflict with mankind. We understand God's law. Genesis 2:16 through 17 is the Adamic law. Exodus 21 through 17, the Mosaic law. Matthew 22:36 through 40, the Jesus law. We talked about that last night. We'll not go over it again. Today we're going to talk about mankind's fall in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And then God's promise of Jesus Christ. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, they caused every human being that has ever been born to be born with a sin nature. And you and I have it. You can look around today and you can see every day that we're getting older. And every day we're getting closer to death. The only way we're not going to die is if Jesus does come back for the church. We're that way because of our sin nature. But not only that are we dying, but there's hostility in the world. There's enmity in the world. There was a separation between God and Adam and Eve. It's forth a question. You'll see that as we get closer to Scripture. You'll see the serpent, Satan's spirit, sin, and the question. And the question is, are you going to eat of the tree of life? Are you going to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or are you going to be obedient to God? And then we see mankind's confirmation of God's law. We know that Adam and Eve heard God's law because Eve quotes it back to Satan. In Genesis chapter 2, we see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, she confirms that she's heard the law that not to eat of the tree of knowledge. And then Satan's lie, Genesis 3, 4 through 5, when you eat of the tree, you're not going to die, but your eyes are going to be opened. And friend, let me say to you, our eyes are opened, and your eyes are opened. The world's eyes are opened. And then we see man's delight in sin, Genesis 3, 6. The woman looked at the fruit. She induced the man to look at the fruit. They looked at the fruit. Instead of delighting in the things of God, they delighted in the fruit. And let me say to you, we've been delighting in the things of Satan from that time on, whether it be alcohol or drugs or food or porn or sex or just disobedience and being disrespectful and being rude. I have never lived in such a rude world as I find myself living in 2026. People are just downright rude. And sometimes from time to time, when people are rude to me, I will ask them, why are you being rude? Why are you being rude? There is a difference in having an opinion. There's difference in saying, I don't agree with you, instead of being downright rude. But you and I live in a world where people have become rude. And over the years, as a pastor, I've had to say, I'm not going to be rude to you. And I love you too much to allow you to be rude to me. That's what's wrong with the church. It's what's wrong with the school. It's what's wrong with the government. That's what's wrong with the marriages that we have today, with children and parenting, is because we've thought, for some reason, it's okay for me to be rude. It is never okay for you to be rude. I don't care who you are or who you think that you are. It is never okay to be rude. Adam and Eve looked at the fruit and they delighted in the fruit. If you delight in the things of the world, then you're going to live like the things in the world. If you delight in the things of the world, then you're going to die like the things of the world. And so you and I need to wake up, and we need to realize it's never okay to be rude. And then last but not least, as we think about mankind's fall, we think about mankind's shame for their sin, Genesis 3:7. Now, realize that when Adam and Eve had sinned, they had shame, great shame. In fact, their eyes were immediately opened, and they realized, I'm naked. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad that they sewed those fig leaves together and that we're not all here in our birthday suits today. Go ahead and say amen, okay? But we realized that we were naked, and so we tried to cover our own sin, just like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. You and I make excuses for our sin. And a lot of times when we're ashamed, especially if we've been rude, then we sew fig leaves together. We come up with excuses for our sin. Well, I was rude because of this. I committed sin because of this. I keep committing sin because of this. I was born that way. You have no idea what happened to me when I was 10, 12, 14 years old. You have no idea what I'm dealing with today. You're right. I do not. We are all born with a sin nature, but friend, we've got to stop making excuses and start living for Jesus Christ. And we've got to realize that it's time for the church to grow up. We've got to become more mature than the most immature person in the room. And then notice the covering for sin, and only Jesus can make the covering for sin. God's promise of Jesus Christ in Genesis 3:15. I know that we're covering a lot of ground. If you do not have time to write this down, go back and take a look at it. But God's covering of the sin is Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is the conflict between Jesus Christ and mankind. But it's also the remedy of sin. It is also when Jesus tells us, I'm going to deliver you from man. I'm going to deliver mankind from your sin and the stench of sin. And so we see Jesus will come from God and mankind's seed in this scripture. Also, we see that Jesus will have conflict, enmity between mankind, and Jesus will deliver mankind from sin. He's going to stop Satan on the head. He's going to destroy Satan. And friend, let me say to you, this week after Easter, we celebrate because Jesus has already done that. He has already destroyed Satan. Satan has no power over the Christian. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And so even today, on this 12th day of April, 2026, I should not blame my sin problems on Satan. Even today, 2026, I can't blame my sin problems on my wife nor my children. I can't blame my sin problems on a pastor or a youth pastor or a music pastor or the people in the church. I can't blame my sin problems on the government or the world. I have to take responsibility for my own behavior. It's time for us to grow up because Jesus is coming back. As we think about that this morning, we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Please rise in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. That word hostile is a Greek remedy of the word enmity from the Old Testament. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so the question is this morning, on this 12th day of April, 2026, the weekend after Easter, Paschal, is our Hebrew, Latin, Greek word that sums up Easter. We think about the Passover, and we think about Easter. On this weekend after Easter, the question is, are you pleasing to God, or are you pleasing your flesh? Are you pleasing to God, or are you pleasing your flesh? Pray with me, please. God, in Jesus' name, speak to me, speak through me. God, may you be glorified in this your house, among these your people. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus, that he lived, died, and was raised from the dead, that we can have peace. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As we think about Jesus' deliverance from mankind, let me give you a brief outline for the text that we're going to be looking at today. And again, if you're studying God's Word and you want to grow, make sure that you're outlining the scriptures that you read. So the outline for Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 that I've come up with, and sometimes you may come up with a different one, and that's okay. The outline is Jesus' deliverance through mankind, through Jesus' life, Romans 8, 1 through 2, through Jesus' life. Outline part number 2, through Jesus' law, Romans 8, 3 through 4, Romans 8, 3 through 4. And then outline part number 3, through Jesus' peace, Romans 8, 5 through 8, Romans 8, 5 through 8. And so then we're reminded of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when I'm studying, not only do I want to know what the Apostle Paul has to say about something, but I want to find another individual that was a witness to the things of God that God used to write the book. And so I find that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The author, John, the beloved disciple, a cousin to Jesus Christ, says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This word advocate goes back to covering. Adam and Eve was trying to cover their sin. They couldn't do it with fig leaves. But Jesus Christ becomes our advocate. He's promised in Genesis 3:15. And so we're teaching and preaching today. We're in church today because we want to deal with our sin. If you didn't want to deal with your sin one way or the other, there would be no reason for you to darken the doors of a church. But because you've said, "I am a sinner," and you've agreed with God, you've confessed your sin, and you've said, "I agree with you, I am a sinner," then you want to get away from sin. I want to get away from sin. Krino. And ultimately, it means against the crises. All of us have a crisis from time to time. Every day, in fact, people are in crisis state. And we have to decide, am I going to judge in a positive way through the things of God, or am I going to judge somebody in a negative way? Now, remember last night we quoted John 3:16, the most promised and most popular verse of Scripture in all of Christendom, "For God so loved the world." You know that Scripture. But John 3:17, Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world." Now, friend, let me say to you, if Jesus is not going to condemn the world, what right does the church have to condemn the world? The church has no right to condemn the world. In fact, Jesus says here in verse 8, at chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That does not give me a freebie. I hear people say all the time, "Well, if I'm going to be anything, I'm going to be a Baptist, because, boy, they can walk down an aisle, they can go to the altar, they can sin like the devil on Saturday and live like Jesus on Sunday, and then go back to Monday and live like the devil because they recommit their life to the Lord." There is no freebie for sin. If there was a freebie for sin, Jesus would not have gone to the cross to become your sin and to die the most shameful death that any human being has ever died. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus teaches us that well. He meets with the tax collectors, has supper with them in their house. He meets with the prostitutes that are women, and he talks to them, and he says to one, "I know that you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not even your husband. Go and sin no more." Friend, let me say to you, Jesus is a friend to the sinner. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Christ Jesus if you've been saved, if you've been delivered from your sin. And that's why we come to church. Not only are we delivered at church, but some of us are saved on Monday. Some of us are saved on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It was a good day, any day that we've been saved. If you agree, say amen. But we come to church so that we can grow. We come to church so that we can worship. We come to church so that we can be more mature than the most immature person around us. Number two, through Jesus, a life of no condemnation, a life lived in the Spirit. I need to live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I need to live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The Spirit is never going to cause me to be rude. The flesh is always going to cause me to be rude. The Spirit is never going to cause me to sin. The flesh is always going to cause me to sin unless I allow Jesus Christ to circumcise my flesh. And so then, a life free from sin and death. Now, I'm not there. You're not there. But one day, I'm going to a place called heaven, and I'm not going to die. I'm not going to grow old. I'm not going to deal with your sin, and you're not going to deal with my sin. I'm going to the permanent address of Jesus Christ, the permanent address of every believer. This world, as the old song says, is not my home. I am bound for the promised land, and Jesus is my God. And so then we think about not only that, but we're reminded of 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the world. Now, we've talked about the advocate. We have an advocate. He came in my place. He did what I could not do. Now, he's not only the advocate, he is the propitiation. He is the blood covering of my sin. And then we talk about through Jesus' law. Now, Jesus' law, we think about the flesh effect, the weakness of the flesh. Last night, we talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, there is a war waging inside of me. And that war, sin and sin nature and sin itself, it's going after the members of my body. My eyes look at things that I don't want to look at. My ears will hear things that I don't want to hear. My mouth will say things that I don't want to say. My hands touch things that I don't want to touch. My feet go places that I don't want to go. Because Satan and sin nature and sin itself is waging a war against me on a daily basis. And one day, I'm going to get to heaven and I won't have to deal with that. But I'm here. Not only am I having to deal with it, but everybody around me is having to deal with it. I was talking to a young man the other day. And he said to me, he said, I'm struggling. I feel like I could take my own life. I said, brother, what's going on? He said, my wife is having an emotional affair with somebody. Now, several years ago, I had to go back and ask somebody, what is an emotional affair with somebody? I didn't understand the phrase. And they said it was a mental affair. They had begun to communicate in text messages and online. And before they know it, they had committed an emotional sort of adultery against the other. That's what we do with God on a daily basis, only we're not aware of it. And friend, whether it's a physical affair or an emotional affair, it's called sin. And it's keeping us from being the men and the women that God has called us to be. And we do the same thing in the church. We come to church on Sunday and we try our best to think of the things of God. And by the time we get home, we begin to think of the things of the flesh again. It's almost like one little boy said one Sunday, Brother Jeff, I need to be in church every Sunday. And he said, and my mama needs to be in church every Sunday. And then he looked at me and he put his hand on his hip and he said, and my daddy sure needs to be in church every Sunday. We all need to be in church every Sunday, but every day in the recesses of our heart. And so we begin to think about the flesh effect, the Jesus effect, the likeness. He came in the likeness of God, in the likeness of man, the walk effect. How am I going to walk? Am I walking according to the Spirit or according to the flesh? And then we think about the Jesus effect, the likeness. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. He met the righteous requirement in the Spirit, and he fulfilled the law. 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Not if we go to church, not if we go to Sunday school, not if we tithe, Not if we read our Bible, not if we pray. Those are just good characteristics of coming to know Him. But the true test of our Christianity is, are we keeping His commandments day in and day out? Not because some preacher is watching me, or not because some group of deacons are watching me, or not because the church is watching me, or not because I'm a Southern Baptist, but because I've been washed in the red, red, royal blood of Jesus Christ, and I know He is who He says. He says what He means. He means what He says. He went to the cross, and I want to be obedient to Him. Not only that, but because the average Christian is worn out by sin. The average Christian is tired of sin. And so then we come back and we begin to think about keeping His commandments through Jesus Christ. And then we think about through Jesus' peace. Not only does Jesus deliver up mankind, He does it, as we've pointed out, through the life, through the law, but through peace. And I want to ask you this Lord's Day, do you have peace in Jesus Christ? I like the Greek word for peace because it is eirene. Now, I remember that, and you don't have to know Greek to know the Bible. You don't have to know Hebrew to know the Bible. But if you're going to be a pastor, my mother said, son, you need to know everything about the Word of God that you possibly can. I wanted to be an architect, but God called me to preach. And before I became a preacher, I could draw a blueprint. Still today, I can draw a blueprint quicker than I can do anything else. But my mother was convinced I needed to go to seminary. I was sick and tired of school, didn't want to go. But thank God I listened to God, and I listened to my mother, and I went. And Greek was harder for me than Hebrew. And I don't know why, but it was harder for me than Hebrew. But I learned this word peace, eirene. And I conjured up in my mind that the word peace means I reign, and that I was not me, it was God. Does God reign in your life? Do you have peace as a man or a woman of God? Do you have peace if you're married as a husband or a wife of God? Do you have peace if you're a parent? I have the peace that passes understanding. I know that I am parenting the way that God wants me to parent. Do you have peace as a church member of Mount Vernon Baptist Church? I am the very best image of Christ that I can be, and I have peace. And then, do we have peace as citizens of the United States of America? Can we lay our heads down on our pillow tonight and say, as a Christian American, I have peace? I'm praying for my people. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my extended family, for the schools. I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for America. I have peace that I represent God well in the United States of America. And so we begin to think about peace. And so we think about peace this way. It is a spiritual issue. It's a mind issue. It's a life issue. And it is a subjection issue. Now, we all understand that it's a spiritual issue as we think about living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. You know if you're in sin. You don't need a preacher to tell you. You don't need me to tell you. God's Holy Spirit will tell you. Romans 8:16 says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I deal with a lot of college students. One of the biggest questions that I'm dealing with right now is, Brother Jeff, does God pick out a person for you, or can you marry anybody and be in the will of God? That's one of the biggest repetitive questions that I hear. Does God have a perfect person for you, or can you just marry anybody and be in the will of God? And my answer always to them is, I go back and I say, well, God made one Eve for one Adam. If you get that, say amen. And then I'll go back to Abraham. God picked out Sarai for Abram or Abraham. There are all kinds of other women. He didn't tell Abram to marry Hagar. He told Abram to marry Sarah. You go back to Isaac and the wife that God picked out for him, Jacob, the wife that God picked out for him. Now, I can say gladly today that I believe in my heart that God picked Pam out for me. I can almost guarantee you there are days that Pam has said, God, did you really pick this out for me? Okay. But you and I need to understand that we need to have the peace of God because God's Spirit has led us to do what we're doing. God's Spirit has led us to do what we're doing. Do not make a decision. Do not speak a word. Do not behave unless God's given you permission to do it. It is time for the church to be led by the Spirit of God instead of by emotion and flesh and Satan and sin. We've got to wake up. Now, not only that, but then we're reminded of a subjection issue, a spiritual issue, excuse me, a mind issue. The mind plays funny tricks on us. And so we think with our mind, and then we allow God to govern us with our heart. Just because I think it doesn't make it true. Just because I think it doesn't make it real. Just because I think it doesn't make it right. Just because I think it means that I need to go to God and say, God, is what I'm thinking of you or is it of Satan? What I'm thinking, is it of you or is it of Satan? And so the mind's playing tricks on us. And let me say, Satan, from the time he was a serpent until from the time he was an angel and was kicked out of heaven till he became the spirit and was in the serpent until today and he's after you, Satan's going to tell you one lie after the other. Not long ago, I was in a dry cleaning store. I'd gone up to take some things. Normally, I don't do that, but my wife needed me to drop some things off. I dropped it off, and I asked the young man behind the counter what his name was. He told me. I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, well, I used to be a Christian. And I said, well, what do you mean you used to be a Christian? And he said, well, he said, I was a Christian until I became an adult. He was in his 20s. He said, and then I decided that I was going to live this lifestyle, and the church decided that they were going to kick me out. My family decided that they were going to kick me out, and so I've stopped being a Christian. And so I knew what lifestyle he was talking about, but I said, well, what are you talking about? You can be blunt. And so he told me. And I asked him this question. He said, this is what I am. This is who I am. I've been this way all these years. Everybody's even told me that I was this way. I said to this young man, what has God told you? I asked him. What has God told you? Did God give you your identity? And he said, well, I've never asked him. I wouldn't have an identity that the world gave me. I don't want an identity that my wife gives me. I don't want an identity that my family gives me. I don't want an identity that the church gives me. I want an identity that God made me for. I want an identity that God gave me, that God can ordain, that God can bless. In Jeremiah 17:5, the Bible says that if we trust in people, we'll be cursed. In Jeremiah 17:7, the Bible says if we trust in the Lord, we will be blessed. In Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says that if we listen to our heart, we will be deceived. Friend, stop listening to the world and start listening to God. He is the great creator. He is the great healer. And he is the great savior. And he has a plan for you or you'd be 6 feet under right now. God's got a plan to prosper us and not to destroy us according to Jeremiah 29:11. Stop allowing Satan to destroy you and start allowing God to prosper you. It is a mind issue. It is a life issue. Am I going to live in death or am I going to live in life? I don't know about you, but I get so sick of hearing about death. I've done hundreds and hundreds of funerals. The other week I went to a funeral and then 2 days later I preached a funeral. The funeral home guy said, we only see you at funerals. He said, well, why do you do so many funerals? And I'll say to you why I do so many funerals. Because I don't charge anybody for them. Go ahead and say amen. You see, the church takes care of his people, her people. And I don't have to charge. I don't have a price to do weddings. I don't have a price to do churches. We live in a world where so many churches, I hear churches say, well, we've jacked up the price for a wedding so nobody will get married at our church because it was such a pain. We had to clean up after them. We had to deal with them, fussing mothers. And you never dealt with a fussing mother until you've dealt with a new bride's mother. People should be getting married in the church. That's why so many people have taken their marriages outside of the church, because we've made everything too difficult for the world, because we've gotten lazy in our old age as a church. And then we started charging for everything. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. Yes, the church took care of him and he raised offerings, but he was a tent maker. He didn't have to go with his hand out begging people for money to take care of him. Thank God you have an offering. I can't tell you how many churches I've been in recently that were ashamed to pass an offering plate. God tells us to pass the offering plate. God tells us to give the tenth or the tithe to Him. And if you're not tithing, God's going to get your money one way or the other. But notice, life and death, it's a subjection issue. Stay in God's hostility toward mankind or be saved in God's deliverance. Are you going to subject to the Lord? Jesus Christ is the only way to peace. 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Notice what he says. If you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him loves God and has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The biblical application of Romans chapter 1, 1 through 8. Boils down to this. Two things. Number one, are you going to please the flesh? Or are you going to please God? Are you going to please the flesh? Or are you going to please God? And friend, let me say to you, it's a daily battle. And the only way to make it through is, number one, by praying. First of all, the Lord's Prayer, asking Jesus to save you, the prayer of confession. And then staying in your word and staying true to the things, the people of God. Are you pleasing flesh or are you pleasing God? Are you pleasing flesh or are you pleasing God? Would you bow your heads with me, please, and close your eyes? Thank you for your great respect.